I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue. Now, I've missed the last 2 weeks, of course, but 3 weeks ago, we finished the second illustration of faith out of Abraham's life. The first illustration of faith is verse 8. Let's start there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith in the face of uncertainty. And that's faith that's demonstrated and acted by obedience. Jesus said, God said, do it. And he wouldn't give him the whole picture. He wouldn't give him the whole plan. He just said, go. And without knowing where you're going, but just obey me. It takes faith to do that. Faith to not have the outcome guaranteed and secure. We looked at that a few weeks back. And then the next test of faith is faith not in the face of uncertainty, but faith in the face of impossibility. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so here Abraham, the issue is not so much an act of obedience because he's just waiting now for the promise. So he focused not on obedience, but he focused on the faithfulness of God that constantly reminded him that God would remember the promise. So that's about as far as we've come so far. We're going to pick it up from there tonight. I'd just like to have a word of prayer with you as we enter into our 15 or 20 minutes of Bible study here to conclude tonight. I did want to also say that beginning tonight, because we now have digital recording available in this chapel as of this past week, we will start podcasting as of tonight all of our Wednesday night things too. Most of our podcasts are picked up of our Sunday morning services, and we have people from five continents that pick up that. I think the number two rated religious podcasts in the whole network we're a part of. It just word of mouth just sort of spreads, I guess. That's the grace of God. And so we podcast Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so if you go on the Assemblies of God, on the Central Assembly website, just go to the podcasts and download onto your hard disk or your MP3 player, you can hear these messages free of charge. And so as of tonight, we're going to be podcasting. So I like, as we pray for this Bible study, I just want us to pray for the people around the world who listen to the Word of God, and we'll start joining in our Wednesday night studies. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity through technology to be able to efficiently and inexpensively share your Word around the world. We pray for every person who may be listening right now this podcast in a few days or a few weeks. We pray that you will touch them and give them grace and let faith grow in their hearts. And for everybody in this room, let faith grow in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We were talking last 3 weeks ago about faith that Abraham expressed in the face of impossibility. That God had said to him, I'm going to give you a child. And yet they were both in their old age, and his wife Sarah had been barren all her life. This was a huge impossibility. And the Reader's Digest version was what we looked at there in verse 11 3 weeks ago. He was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, the expanded version of that is, I think, such one of the greatest diagnostic, analytical descriptions of the operation of faith you'll find anywhere in the Bible, and that's Romans chapter 4, that talks about this very moment in Abraham's faith life. And I know we walked through those passages, but I just felt to just read them one more time in Romans chapter 4 and just add one thing that may have gone unsaid last time, and then we'll press on again in Hebrews 11. Will you go with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17? It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom you believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's worth memorizing and putting in your back spiritual back pocket and pulling out regularly. Because the God we serve, the God in whom Abraham focused on his faithfulness, this is the kind of God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. As though they were. That's the class of God that you serve. He's a God who literally is not obstructed by either death or things that are not. He brings life out of death, and he calls things that are not as if they were. Against all hope, next verse, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of nations, just as it has been said to him. Now, Hebrews 11 just simply says he was enabled to become a father because he focused on the faithfulness of God that he'd do what he promised. This is just elaborating what that meant. It meant that in hope against hope, Abraham believed and became the father of many nations. Verse 19, the next verse, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. I mean, he faced that fact. But, next verse, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That was the persuasion that he was working out of as according to Hebrews 11:8, he focused on the fact that God was faithful to do what he promised. And so verse 22 says, this is why it was, quote unquote, credited to him as righteousness. This capacity to face reality, his body was as good as dead, and yet not to waver in unbelief. That his body was good as dead and his wife was barren and they were both in their old age and God had promised them a child, a baby, not adopted, but conceived in their bodies and birthed. And he considered the deadness of his body and the barrenness of his wife's womb and their old age. And yet he refused to waver in unbelief, but he focused on the promise. What I want to add to what we said 3 weeks ago is that I believe we can do, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So we ask him to give us, it's one of the 9 spiritual gifts, the gift of faith. Wouldn't it be amazing if that gift started being dispensed broadly? How it would bring, I appreciate the songs you sang tonight, Pastor Hubert. This mountain shall be removed. You know, it's the gift of faith that moves impossible mountains. Things don't move. We keep hitting our head against a wall. The supernatural never happens unless God gives people a supernatural gift of faith. Partly how faith grows is that God gives us faith by his Spirit. But partly how faith comes is that we nurture. It says he hoped against hope, and he just refused to be swayed in unbelief. And there is, because he focused on the promise of God. And I want to just encourage you in terms of your part in nurturing a faith life. Take the promises of God and meditate on them. I'm just in a season of my life where I'm saying, Lord, I want to grow in my faith. I sense God is saying, Bradford, you need your faith expanded to have the capacity for what I want to do next. And your faith restricts me. Your unbelief restricts me. And I try not to be a person. I try never to talk unbelief. I try not to think unbelief. But I realize I've got to grow in faith for the capacity for the things that God wants to do. And so I take promises of God and key scriptures that speak of his divine intervention and capacity. And I just try on a daily basis just to meditate on those verses and to get them into my spirit and say, oh God, in hope against hope, I believe. I may not see the miracles yet, but I want to grow. All Abraham saw was the deadness there where God had said life and all he could see was dead. And Lord, I don't want to just see dead and I want to see life, but in the face, until I do, I want to just focus on the fact that you're faithful to keep your promise. And so here it is. In fact, I still have the prayer sheet from our week of prayer about a month or 5 weeks ago. And remember, we had a healing service at the end of that week of prayer, and I had a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There were just verses out of the book of Acts of supernatural healings and the capacity of God to intervene. And so I'm still meditating on those verses. Today, Wednesday, this morning, I was Wednesday, June 11th, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 4:30 and 31. I'm just meditating on that every Wednesday, saying, oh God, you know, and the Thursday verse tomorrow is Acts 5:15, and Friday, and you know, you don't have to use this sheet. You probably all lost your sheets, but I want to tell you, I just held on to mine. Just one way for me to keep holding on. I just want to keep the promise of God in front of me. We see a lot of dead around, but God has spoken life. And it's because he keeps his promise. And I want his promises to just infiltrate my spirit and just be alive within me. Just the promise of God. The promise of God. And Abraham knew that he was faithful to keep the promise of God. Amen? Amen. 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 Other things lie to us, but the promises of God always speak the truth of his heart and mind. Circumstances lie to us. Things lie to us. But God's promise never lies to us. And I'm going to hold on to his promise. And I believe when I just believe that when I get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that I don't think I'm in much danger of Jesus saying, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, except that, you know what? I'm troubled by the fact that you believed me for too much. That you stood on too many of my promises. You know what? And I may never see some of the promises fulfilled in my lifetime, but I'm pretty sure that the Lord isn't going to call me to task for trying to have too much faith. I'm just fairly confident about that. Amen? And then I was meditating another verse the other day and said Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown. And of course, in the familiarity of it all, he said he was amazed at their unbelief and could only do a few miracles there. Because he was just amazed at their unbelief. I'm afraid when I stand before the Lord, he's not going to be amazed at my overly zealous faith. He's going to be amazed at how poorly I trusted him for what he could have done. So I want faith to grow in my heart. Faith doesn't come easy for us Westerners in 21st century Western culture. It's a battle for many of us. But I believe we haven't even begun to see what God could do. And he gives us a gift of faith supernaturally. And he calls us just like Abraham. He saw that he faced the deadness of his own body. But he did not waver in unbelief, but he focused on the promise. Didn't feel I had really the time or moment to just say that clearly enough to you three weeks ago to finish that point. But I just wanted to pick that up right there. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And interesting enough, before he gets to the third area of faith, he gives us verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, just as a little interlude. And in verse 13, he said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. So he just finished talking about Abraham having faith to have a baby in his old age and his wife barren. But then he says, all these people, and that's probably Abraham and Noah before him, and Enoch and Abel, and all of the patriarchs that he's already talked about in the preceding verses in chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They were a part of the passing purposes of God for a season, although they themselves, they demonstrated and modeled for us faith, but they didn't live to see the full fruition of the coming of the kingdom of God, which has begun to come in Jesus. Jesus' first sermon, repent, for the kingdom of God is still going to come quite a ways from now. No, it's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the beginning of the in Christ realities that the faith of the Old Testament patriarchs pointed to. They died without seeing it, but they had. This paragraph is an incredible tribute to people of faith. And it reminds us that faith will always not only fix on things this side of eternity, but ultimately faith points on to things beyond what's temporal here. He is saying some of these people, like some of us even, we may die not yet seeing all the promises and answers to our prayer. But the fact is it's still faith that pleases God. And faith keeps reminding us that the ultimate object of our faith is not even something here, but it's something there. It's the faith that causes us to continue to believe and press on and endure and sacrifice because it's focused on a place beyond here. And he talks about that in verse 14, the next verse. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Ultimately, the life of faith not only fixes on the promise of God for what he has said he will do, and therefore needs to be our preoccupation, his promise. But his promise and the life of faith always reminds us that our journey here is only temporal. That even though sometimes we so want God to do things, even in this life, we realize that this is only the staging ground for where most of our living is going to happen. This is not our real home. We're just in tents. And so it says that they, at the end of verse 13, they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. They died people of faith, but not having seen the whole promise. But they admitted that there's something more than just what I've lived to see in my very short lifetime. There is a big picture that faith always connects us with. It's a reference point for everything else. That's the fact that God's purpose here has a larger backdrop. It's the backdrop of eternity. And he's warning these some of them former Jewish religious leaders that had converted to Christ who now want to go back as the pressure is getting pretty tough and to go back to their pre-Christ condition and publicly renounce Christ. And he's saying, you know what? You know what? Some people, these people of faith, they didn't, verse 15, if they'd been thinking about the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. But faith keeps you moving forward. Don't look at going back to the world. Don't look at going back to your pre-Christ condition, for you've got something so much greater ahead of you. You know, faith brings miracles, but faith also brings endurance. It means that no matter what, I know that God's going to keep the ultimate promise that he saved me and he's building a home for me in heaven. That's where faith keeps us. Faith keeps us from looking back when things are tough. Faith puts grit in you. He puts a backbone in you. Faith says, I will not give up. You don't have to die without seeing the promise. Faith takes me far beyond that. Faith in a city that I have yet to get to, and that city is heaven. What a tribute in the last half of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Listen, to say that the people of faith, God would say, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that rather remarkable? Rather remarkable. Even for these Old Testament saints who never died seeing the full fulfillment of the promise. Faith's a wonderful thing. And heaven is our real destination. Aren't you glad of that? We're going there, some of us sooner than others. And any of us at any moment could go there. And certainly Jesus is coming soon. He's going to take us to our heavenly home. I want to close with this. I did a funeral just before I left on vacation for David Lawrence. He's Ruth Anger's father. Ruth works on our staff, and many of you knew David, former pastor and school teacher. And in the last hour of his life over there at Maranatha, there was a handful of you I think I remember seeing at the funeral, so this will be repetitive for you. For a few of you, but in the last hour of his life, Ruth read a sermon to him by Martin Luther out of a collection of Luther's sermons. And this sermon was entitled A Sermon on Preparing to Die by Martin Luther. And of course, when you don't have faith, death and everything beyond it is a dreaded thing. And so I took a couple of segments out of that verse, out of that sermon, which had 20 points. And Luther was not ashamed to say, and 8th, and 9th, and 10th, and 19th, and 20th. So I just said to the people in the funeral, you'll be glad my sermon doesn't have 20 points. But this is out of his third point. He says, Since everyone must depart, we must turn our eyes to God, to whom the path of death leads and directs us. Here we find the beginning of the narrow gate and the straight path to life. All must joyfully venture forth on this path, for the gate is quite narrow. For although the gate is quite narrow, the path is not long. He says, the gate is quite narrow of death, but the path is not long. And then he said, just as an infant is born in peril and pain from the small abode of his mother's womb into this immense heaven and earth, that is, into this world, so man departs this life through the narrow gate of death. And although the heavens and the earth in which we dwell at present seem large and seem wide to us, they are nevertheless much narrower and smaller than the mother's womb in comparison with the future heaven. Therefore, the death of the dear saints is like a new birth, and their feast day is known in Latin as Natal, that is, the day of their birth. He's saying when a child is born, there's that very constricted, narrow passage from the womb that they come through into what seems like a big world. But he says so too. He says, this big world we think we're in, it's much smaller and narrower than even a woman's womb in comparison to that world, that heavenly world that we're going to come. What a place we're going to come. It's a narrow way, death. It's a dreaded way for people without faith. But for people with faith, it's narrow, but it's not short, long, he says. And it's going to open us up into that wonderful world. In his 20th point, his last point, Luther writes, 20th, what more should God do to persuade you to accept death willingly and not to dread it, but to overcome it? In Christ, he offers you the image of life, of grace, and of salvation, so that you may not be horrified by the images of sin, death, and hell. Furthermore, he lays your sin, your death, and your hell on his dearest Son, vanquishes them, and renders them harmless to you. Isn't that amazing? Sin, death, and hell. He laid on his Son, vanquished them, and rendered them harmless to you. Hallelujah. 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 So will you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for more than just this world. And yet faith that lays hold of your promise to step into this world. And yet faith that takes us past this world to a city that you're preparing us for. We thank you for that moment that you have yet ahead when we will enter our heavenly home. We thank you, Lord, for faith that keeps us from dreading that moment, but faith that causes us to endure this life and causes us to pray for mountain-moving intervention by your hand until the day that you take us to be with you. We pray in the name of Jesus that your faith will grow in every one of our hearts, that you'll fill us with the spirit of faith. You'll give us a new love for our real home, our heavenly home, we pray, and help us. And we do thank you that at the heart of it all, your Son has vanquished sin, death, and hell at the cross. And Lord, that you have rendered it powerless for us. Thank you, Lord. And we bless you. May we rest well tonight. May your grace attend us as we go. Thank you for this wonderful night to pray together, to be together, to worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Greet one another as you go. And the Lord bless you.